All right, here we are in Acts chapter number 1. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We had a Sunday where we celebrated the resurrection of Christ, that he arose. Last week, we looked at the resurrected Christ. And so, you know, kind of in a chronological order, I just was thinking about that. And so God just said, well, why don't you just preach on that, I guess. So here we are. We talked about the resurrected Christ. He appeared first to a woman out of whom he had cast seven devils. You remember her name? Mary Magdalene. And he appeared first, and he reminded her, your past is forgiven. Next, he appeared to two on the road to Emmaus. They were having a sad conversation. We mentioned this last Sunday. They were living on the memory of a dead Christ. And Jesus joined their conversation. Why are you so sad? They said, are you new around here? Didn't you hear what just happened? And they narrated the story of what happened to himself. We are following this man, Jesus. He said he was the Messiah. And then he was crucified. And then they buried him. And now they said he rose from the grave. But we're not sure. And then the Bible says that he opened up the scriptures unto them. And from Moses and all the prophets, he showed them all things concerning himself. They were going to leave. He was going to leave them. They were stopping to break bread, and he broke bread with them, and their eyes were opened, and they understood it's Jesus, and he left. And so the thought there is, as we open the scriptures, as we read about Christ, their focus was renewed. Boy, that's what we need today. We need our focus renewed. And then the disciples were meeting on that first Sunday night in an upper room, and John chapter 20, the doors were locked, and they were scared. And his first word to them was peace. Peace be unto you. And so they understood that there is peace in his presence. The message of the angel at the empty tomb to the women was tell the disciples and Peter. Here's Peter, the one who said he would never deny Christ. Here's Peter, the one who cursed and swore and denied Christ and denied the church. Then the cock crowed, and he went out and wept bitterly. The message to Peter was, your failures are forgotten. You know, you may find yourself somewhere. Your past is forgiven. Your focus can be renewed. There is peace in the presence of Christ, and your failures of the past can be forgotten. He appears to Thomas in the upper room a week later on a Sunday night. Thomas, we called the doubter. He wasn't there the first Sunday night. He missed Jesus being there. They said, guess who came to visit? Ooh, it was Jesus. No, I don't believe it. Unless I put my hand in the print of the nails, I will not believe it. And so Jesus said, it is I. Touch me. Put your hand in the print of the nails. Thrust your hand into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas went from a doubter to saying, my Lord and my God. When you see the resurrected Savior, your faith is forged. Now let's look at what happened 40 days later. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, and look at verse number 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We take our title from what the angel said as the disciples were now on a mountaintop, and he was with them, and he was going to be departing into heaven. In verse number 8, he gave them his last words. In verse number 9, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? You know, it's a really thing that we do sometimes. We get so busy looking around that we're not doing anything. And he said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus shall so come. So I want to kind of go through the chronology. You have the resurrection from the dead. You have his appearing to many people, those ones that we mentioned and the principles that were given. And now you have him ascending up to heaven. And the Bible says here that the angel's message was, this same Jesus is coming back. The same one who left is coming back. The same one who you saw is coming back again. The same Jesus. You know, unless you've been living under a rock, which could be nice, on Monday, there was an eclipse of the sun, right, here in New Hampshire. Brother Jeff just got home yesterday. no, just kidding. How many are 12 hours on the road, right? 10 and a half, just going up into northern New Hampshire, right? Maybe they should have opened up the road like they do for NASCAR, right? And have everybody going south on the northbound lanes, right? That would be my idea. But who knew, right? And, just there was an eclipse. So Monday, I was working on my porch at my house, and so I had to do some carpentry work, and so my porch faces east. So the sun was kind of in the back of the house, and I got these real, Dale gave me these really awesome glasses, right? Look at that. Wow. I can play the piano now. You got the right one, baby. Huh? Uh-huh. I know they'll never get out of this room, right? Anyway, so you have to be careful because you'll go blind if you look at the sun, right? So I can't see anything. And so I'm out on the front porch. Dad's out on the front porch. I got it streaming on the computer, right? And so all my neighbors came out. And they're all sitting in their lawn chairs. Like it was a big party up and down the street. Like everybody on the other side of the street, they're sitting in their lawn chairs. And they got these glasses on. And they're all like, yeah, okay, looking at the clock. Oh, look, there it goes. So every once in a while, I just pop out of the porch, take my glasses. I'm looking and talking. Hey, man, this is exciting. I'm watching another thing, right? And you look at it and go, wow. I mean, it was incredible, wasn't it? It was just interesting, very interesting. Now, the moon passed between the earth and the sun. And made that shadow over the sun. So we had, almost 95-something percent here. Now, this happens 4 to 7 times a year on an average. So it happens in different parts of the world, happened in different parts of our country. It's interesting because as you study science, these old scientists, back in the 1500s, back in the 1400s, back in the 1600s, one of them was Jonas Kepler. Jonas Kepler was a German astronomer. He was one of the founders of modern science, and he was a believer in God. He said this, "The earth was created by a mathematician." Now you think about it, they knew when that eclipse was coming. They knew it down to the minute. They knew how long it was going to last. They knew when it was going to be over. When you could start driving your car, you should have left earlier, right? They get the ambiance, right? They knew exactly. The earth was created by a mathematician. Jonas Kepler influenced Sir Isaac Newton, who was also a believer. The more you study creation, the more you are convinced of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you take a microscope and you look at anything in creation, the more you magnify it, just take a flower. The more you magnify it, the more complicated you see that it is. The more you look at all the intricate details, the pestle, the stamen, the anther, all those different things I didn't learn in school, right? The more you look at it, the pollen, right? You say, wow, that is incredible. Take an animal, take any part of your body, right? Just magnify a skin cell, anything. The eye. The more you magnify it, the more complicated it is. The more there's going on there. You take anything man-made, take a molecule of plastic, right? The more you magnify it, the more distorted it becomes because it's man-made. God is a complicated God. I mean, well, look at Psalm, well, let me read it for you. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I'll read Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It starts with that verse. It ends with that verse, and in between, we have an awesome God this morning. When that eclipse was going on, and it was fully as far as we'd get it here, I went into the kitchen. I got down on my knees, and I said, thank you, God, for being such an awesome creator. What a wonderful God we serve this morning. Now, I couldn't help but think, as astronomers predicted to the exact minute of the eclipse what Jesus said. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. He said this in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. That's pretty abrupt, isn't it? He said, listen, you can tell what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. Now, we've kind of gone better than that. We can have a 10-day forecast, right? I don't know how many times I've shoveled 6 inches of, cloudy. It wasn't cloudy, right? You know, we have a 10-day forecast. We have a 5-day forecast. We can tell what the 3-day weather is going to do, right? We have calendars that tell us moon phases. You can find out what the tides are. I've been some places before, you walk out to an island, it says make sure you get back before a certain time because the tide's coming in and you're not getting home, right? That's going to be kind of nice, right? They can tell what time the tides are every day, twice a day, right? Certain time. You can tell when the sun rises and when the sun sets. Hey, you can tell when the best day is to go fishing. You know when it is? Every day, right? But they have little fish on the calendar, right? The fish like this day, they don't like this day, right? Because of the moon. You know what I think? As I look down the street and everybody's in their lawn chair, and they're going, wow. I mean, they go like that, right? I think more people should be looking at the S-O-N instead of the S-U-N, right? We know what the sun's going to do, right? People spent their whole, vacations, right? You can book, solar eclipse vacations. Where's the next solar eclipse going to be? We're going to get on a plane. We're going to go take a vacation. Okay, well, that's great, right? We know when it's going to be. But don't we know the Son of Man's coming back again, this same Jesus? Shouldn't we be more focused on that? Shouldn't more people be going, hey, he's coming back again? Listen, you don't need glasses, okay? You need to be saved. That's what you need. You need Jesus as your Savior, or you're still going to be going, where'd they go, right? We're going to be gone. Now, let's look at this thought. This same Jesus. Let's be reminded this morning that this same Jesus is the only Savior. There is no other Savior than Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 43, verse number 11 declares, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Mary declared in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary needed a Savior too. Mary needed salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only Savior. What was the message of the angel to the shepherds? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, they said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There's only one Savior. It's this same Jesus. There are not two Saviors. There are not different Saviors for different generations. There's only one Savior. Everyone in the Old Testament got saved by looking forward to Jesus Christ. Everyone today gets saved by looking back to Jesus Christ. Peter declared the same words about this same Jesus. Look at Acts chapter number 2. We're in Acts chapter 1. That's really easy to find. Acts chapter, unless you're wearing solar glasses. Acts chapter 2, verse number 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What was his message? One message: Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, the one who rose again, the one who ascended in Acts chapter number 1. He is the only Savior. The same Jesus is the only Savior. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10. Again, the message that the Holy Spirit gave to Peter. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're going to heaven, it's because of Jesus Christ. If anybody goes to heaven, it's because of Jesus Christ. Well, all roads lead to heaven. Well, if all roads lead to heaven, Jesus said, I am the door. Okay? You can try getting there, but if you don't get in the door, you ain't going. Jesus Christ is the door, John chapter 10. People in Samaria declared it. In John chapter 4, and verse number 42, they had this to say. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Paul declared it in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 4, and in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3, and he said this, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The aged women likewise, let's see, 1 Timothy, Titus chapter number, glasses affected my eyes. I was looking at the sun without the glasses. It was awesome for about 2 minutes. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. No, I didn't do that. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. Jesus Christ is the only Savior for all of the world. Look at 1 John chapter 4 back there in the end of your Bibles. 1 John chapter 4, Jesus Christ is the only Savior for all of the world. And he saves everyone who will come to him all by himself. I can't help him. You can't help him. Church can't help him. Anything we do can't help him. He's the Savior. 1 John 4, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We have to understand Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again to take us to heaven. He saves everyone who come to him. He's never denied anyone. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So you can't cast anyone out. This same Jesus is the only Savior. Let's look at the next thought. This same Jesus has the same work for us to do that he commanded his disciples. He's the same Jesus who saves everyone. Look at verse number 8, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Last words are important, aren't they? People go all the way across the world to get last words from someone they know is not going to be here for long. We hang on last words. We write them down. We use them as a motivator. Last words. You know, it'd be a good tombstone, right? Write this on my tombstone when I die. I shall return, right? It's not original. Can you imagine going through the cemetery? I shall return. Well, that's kind of spooky. I'm coming back on a white horse, amen? Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, that wasn't just given to 11 men. You know, we're pretty good at kind of partitioning the Bible down to the part that we need to obey. Actually, we got it down to like a page. That's all I need to do. It was just given to 11 men. No, it was a commission given to them and given to every Christian that we are to use his power and we are to witness and win others to Christ. Jesus gave us one command. As he was leaving and going back to heaven, he gave us one work. He gave us one task, one engagement, and one plan. That work is to be witnesses unto him. That work is to witness to the lost, to win souls, to warn the lost, to preach the gospel to every creature. That's his last message. We don't have to debate it. We just need to get busy obeying it, get busy doing it. Can I say this? Everything else is secondary. Everything else is of least importance. Everything else, you know, sometimes I'm afraid we're like Martha. Jesus came to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And he said, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. We get troubled about the many things and we forget the main thing, and that is, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. We're supposed to witness for Christ. We're supposed to tell others about Jesus Christ, how they can be saved. We're supposed to win the lost. The salvation of the lost is Jesus' first love, and many times that's the one thing that is lacking. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and verse number 10. One thing is needful. We must tell the lost. One thing is needful. We must tell others about Christ and how they can be saved. We must not get so preoccupied with the many things that we neglect the one thing, the needful thing, the commanded thing. We can get so focused on the machinery that we forget the product. Can you imagine this? I learned to drive driving a tractor. All right? Anybody else learn to drive driving a tractor? Okay. I learned to drive on a tractor. Ford 8N, 9N, 601. Jubilee, right? International, right? That was fun. I had power steering. But the other ones didn't. And so my dad put me on a tractor. He's here. He put me on the tractor. A Farmall A. I think that was the first one I ever got on. And the cows were there. I don't remember the cows, but after I ran them over, I don't remember much. But no, just kidding. I learned to drive on a tractor. And sometimes I drive 9 miles, 12 miles. We move the tractor around, right? And that was so much fun. And but you can imagine, so here's a farmer, and he gets a new tractor. I mean, now you got to get a John Deere, right? So you get a big John Deere, what is it, a 2010 or something like that. And you get the ones with the wheels, you know, out like that. And so the farmer gets a new tractor, and he's so excited about that new tractor. And he's got the combine, he's got the cultivator, he's got all the equipment, you know, behind the tractor. And so he hooks up that all the equipment on the tractor, and then he's driving around town. He's waving at everybody. He's like, hey, how you doing? Look at my new tractor. Whoa, this is great. He's waving, right? Everybody's coming over, getting his autograph, right? Did you really meet John Deere? He goes, yeah, I went to Moline, and I met John and, you know, his grandson, now great-grandson, right? And so he's giving out autographs, right? They're taking pictures. He's got pictures with the, hey, look at me, we're at the tractor, right? Taking pictures with the tractor. But the only problem is he never goes out and plants the corn, right? Hey, you can go to McDonald's drive-thru with the tractor. I bet they do it out in the Midwest. Can you imagine, right? I mean, I used to go through on my roller skates. Right? Like, I mean, when they first came out with drive-thrus, we went to Wendy's with roller skates. I had lights on mine. I had a little wires that go ding, ding. They blink like that. Like, wow, that's great. You can turn signals, right? And go through the drive-thru on my bicycle, right? I did it. We did it. Not with the tractor, though. But you know, all the things you do about the tractor. Hey, you want a tractor like this? I can get you a discount. I know the guy personally. You know, we can get you one for, you know, $500,000 or $1 million. Expensive, right? One girl said, who needs farms, right? We have the grocery store. That's great, right? Gotta love your farmer. Look, your local farmer. Gotta love that, okay? But the guy gets all excited about the tractor, and he forgets about planting the corn. And come about, you know, August, September, there's no crop out there. And he wonders, well, look at all, I got this stack of autographs like that. Look at all these pictures. I mean, they even made it in the paper. I mean, we made it on the news. I made it on the news. It's not that big of a deal, okay? We made Fox 25. Well, so did I. Great. And, big deal, right? Are you planting the corn? Are you cultivating? Are you getting the weeds out? Are you getting the crop in the barn? Are you feeding the silage to the cows? Are you selling the corn at the market? Don't get so busy with the machinery that we forget we're supposed to be out in the field winning people to Christ. We get caught up, don't we? Same thing can happen with the church. Here, I want to read you something. This is from a Jewish man who trusted Christ as a Savior. He became an evangelist. His name is Hyman Appleman. He's in heaven now. About a century ago, I mean, just an incredible story, just an incredible evangelist. He said this, Christians of today are hard workers. We have more organizations, more conventions, more records, more reports, more standards to reach, more places to go, more things to do than any previous generation. We forget, however, the supreme purpose of our activity. Instead of attacking Satan on the major battleground, we waste our energies and ammunition in unimportant skirmishes. The devils mock our senses and superficial busyness. Let us restudy Christ's work for us. Let us refuse to be occupied with non-essentials, no matter how attractive they may be. These other things are necessary. I am not minimizing them, but it is altogether possible to pay so much attention to the machinery that the product is forgotten. Machinery is required, but in religious work, as perhaps in no other sphere, the less of it, the better. The Holy Spirit will do more to call out, train, organize, and empower men and women than all our so-called experts. Concentrate on preaching Christ, on soul winning, and your Sunday schools will grow. Your church attendance will increase, your financial needs will be amply supplied, your membership will be consecrated, there will be little disturbances, the tides of compassion, of concern, of consecration and concentration will sweep away grumbling, unrest, dissatisfaction, envy, strife. A soul-winning Christian is a separated Christian. A soul-winning church is a sanctified church, free from the entanglements of a mad world. Lead your church, your Sunday school, your young people organizations in the one direction of harvesting souls for Christ. Souls saved by Christ will grow and glow and go. Keep the needs of souls perishing and immortal souls before you constantly. Point them to Christ's compassion, to Paul's passion. Fire them with your own burning activity for the hellbound multitudes. Great will be your reward in the dedication of the saints in the salvation of the sinners. What a great quote. Can I say this? These past 32 years, Gospel Baptist Church has been solid. And can I say that it's because of that. We have kept winning people to Christ as our focus. Look, churches have problems. We don't have any problems. If we have problems, we made them ourselves, okay? That's always the case. We'll have little problems pop up here and there, like whack-a-mole, right? Okay? But listen, Jesus' disciples got all bent out of shape. Hey, who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. No, you're the greatest. I want to sit on your right hand. No, hey, how about my kids sit over here? And Jesus said, you know what? You guys are hard-hearted. Your heart's in the wrong place. Now go out and win somebody to me. That's what he told them. Same context. He said, just go out there and start winning people to Christ. That'll get your focus on the main thing. If we have a problem, it's because we get our focus off the gospel. You keep our focus on the gospel. Listen, your pastor is out there winning souls, telling people about Christ. Your deacons are out there winning souls. They need to be, right? Our Sunday school teachers need to be out there winning souls. Every church member, look, there's not a pastor's Bible and everybody else's Bible. There's one. Be out there telling people about Christ. Keep gospel tracts in your pocket, right? Give them out. What a wonderful thing. We're commanded to do that. The same Jesus told us to do that. Let's never forget. This same Jesus wants us in the ripe harvest fields. Why has God blessed our church? He's blessed our church because we're winning people to Christ. Listen, we have people here this morning who came last week for the first time because somebody knocked on their door to give them the salvation message. And they brought their family. How many came on that one family today? Five? Five. We had another man came last week. I went and visited over at his house yesterday. I met his roommates and things and his family. What a great time. We can get busy inviting people to church and we're going to fail. We can get busy inviting people to heaven and God will bless. Amen. That's the most important thing. Don't ever forget that, okay? Number three. This same Jesus has the same organization through which he still works, his church. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church, believers in Christ, through salvation, baptized to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, united to reach their Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the world. This has been the tool that Jesus has used to reach and to teach others the word of God. The church in Acts sent out Paul and Silas. Listen, let's not minimize the church. In 2024, many people minimize the church. Well, you know, you could just get together and, you know, look at a tree and appreciate God and not need to go to church. Well, why did Jesus shed his blood for the church then in Acts 20:28? It's important. It's priceless. John 14, look there. John 14, this same Jesus demands the same things. John chapter 14, he talked about our relationship to the Word of God. Our love for his word. John 14 and verse number 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will what? Keep my what? words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hears not mine. So Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my word. If you love me, you're going to know my word. You're going to obey my word. We must study to know the scriptures. Matthew 6, verse 33 says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But seek ye first. That's our priority. The kingdom of God. Our priorities. This same Jesus demands the same things. We must love his word. We must have our priorities. I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget to say it, okay? We are not seeking the kingdom of God when we're absent from Sunday school, from Sunday night church, from Wednesday night church. We're not seeking the kingdom of God. That was free, okay? You can put it in your pipe and smoke it, okay? If something that's going on is the kingdom of God, and you're doing the other kingdom of the world or your own kingdom, you're not seeking the kingdom of God. You ought to be reading your Bible. You ought to be on your knees in prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse number 11. This same Jesus shall so come. You know, I think it's getting close. You look at all the crazy things going on in the world. Jesus could come back in 1,000 years, but he could come back in the next minute. Acts chapter 1, verse number 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus shall so come. He's coming back. Let me read to you one passage of scripture, and then I've got one more thought, and then we're going home. Well, then we're having the invitation. We can't go home yet. It's here in 1 Thessalonians. It says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Jesus Christ is coming back. When's he coming? I don't know. But what we don't want to do is be gazing. Wow, look at that. Be gazing up into heaven. Get busy. Here's the thought. Stop gazing and get going. It's time to stop gazing and get going. He said, occupy till I come. Do the occupation of a Christian. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Listen, we have more people today sitting in more churches today and less people surrendering to do the work of God. You need to reach your Jerusalem. Listen, Manchester has a problem. It's called sin, just like every place has a problem. You ever notice there's a lot of sin around here? What's the answer? Right here, the word of God. This is the soap right here, Jesus Christ. Every Tuesday, I go into the jail and preach. Why? Because I think that's what Jesus would do. He said, I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. Go and do that likewise. His first sermon, he quoted Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. He said, this is what I do. I love these people. They're not bad. They're just broken. This can fix it right here. What's the answer? Salvation. What's the answer? Hey, listen, we need some young people to surrender to go to the mission field. Oh, you know, you can knock down a six-figure income. You know what? You can knock down treasures in heaven. If God wants you to be a missionary, who cares, right? We need some young people to say, you know what, I'm going to give my life to Christ. We need some parents to say, okay, I'll let them go. Amen. I'll let them do it. Listen, my son's in Chicago today. They use real ammunition on the south side. Your son's in Chicago today. They use real ammunition. They really shoot people. I mean, these are undocumented, you know, trespassers all over the place, right? You know what they're doing? Giving them the gospel. You know what they're doing? Winning them to Christ. You know what they're doing? Bringing them to church. You know what they're doing? I don't know what they're going to do in the future, but that's a good start. Amen? That's a good start. Beat stealing hubcaps. Do they still do that? This same Jesus is the one who saves. This same Jesus gave us the same commission. This same Jesus told us, get in his word. This same Jesus is coming back again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. May we not just ride around on our spiritual track.